Wonderful. Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Sherry. God bless everybody. Oh, man, it's end of the camp already. Can you believe it? Been real thankful to have you folks in from other states and other countries, other places to be a part of this. As I said at the opening, our main purpose is for our people and the needs in our church, but I trust at the very least you go home with a greater appreciation or renewed appreciation for how doctrine is the essential foundation for anything that we do with our lives that's pleasing to God. And hopefully you're going home with maybe a greater vision on what you can do in your particular church or elsewhere. You know, we've had our two ladies here from Ireland this week. You know, I've got a special place in my heart for that place because that's where leprechauns live. No, I'm not like many Americans. I don't think it's a magic place. The devil lives there too. But many of you know that for many years I went over there and taught once or twice a year. Still, many of the believers from there come over here to various things that we do. And I bring that up actually in light of 2 Timothy 4, believe it or not. The first time I went to Ireland, somebody made a suggestion to me. And the suggestion was, if you go in the bathroom, lock the door. Now, I took it as you take most suggestions, which was I didn't pay any attention to it. And lo and behold, halfway through what I was in there to do, somebody walked in. I realized later that that's because we have a very different tradition in our two countries. And like all traditions, I found that many people aren't even aware of it. I found that when I went over there, I was very uncomfortable in the homes at first. And it was weird because Irish believers come over and be very uncomfortable in our homes. And I couldn't figure out why for the longest time. And then I realized they have doors on every room. And the doors are always shut. And we prefer as few doors as possible wide open. And if there are doors and you shut them, people know someone's in there, right? I think your tradition goes back to when, because of the fuel costs, there'd be one room in the house that was heated, like the kitchen, and so everyone would be in there, and then you go to your bedroom, maybe where it was cold, but you'd live in one room in the house, and so that carried down, even though it's no longer needed, to where you guys are comfortable with doors on all the rooms, aren't you? Yep, see? And so not knowing that tradition, I just figured, like, here, well, someone will knock. They did knock. They assumed if the door's not locked, no one's in there. And, of course, we had the same problem when they'd come to my house, you know. But I bring that up because it was presented to me as a suggestion. And in retrospect, I wish they had made it a command, you know. I remember one Irish family coming over here told their 5-year-old daughter, you must not use that word in America. that was a command, okay? Or a charge. We've been reading in Timothy several charges, right, of two kinds. The things he was to charge the people to do or not do, right? And then charges specifically to Timothy. And perhaps the most serious and... well, just the heaviest charge in the entire two epistles is here in 2 Timothy 4. Turn there, please, if you're not already there. This is a charge to Timothy, of course, and it's a big one. Because he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells you right there, this is serious business. You know, God's my witness and Jesus Christ is my witness. I'm charging you therefore. And not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Where it says at his appearing in kingdom, it's better read in maybe some of your modern translations than by his appearing in kingdom. So that was part of the charge. I charge you by God, by Jesus Christ, and by Jesus Christ's appearing and by Jesus Christ's kingdom. That's a serious charge. You know, why... by his appearing in kingdom. Well, both of those things, you know, we know he appeared the first time, but we know he's going to appear a second time, right? That's part of our hope, right? We also know that the moment we believed on Jesus Christ, we entered into his kingdom, but his kingdom has not yet come, has it? That also is part of our hope, okay? And so that's all part of this first charge to Timothy. whatever he's going to be charging Timothy to do, it's something that he's going to require that hope for. You know, as you probably know, the great thing that motivates us to live for God is our love for him, right? But the thing that carries us over the humps, the thing that keeps us going when no one else is doing it, the things that keep us going when it seems impossible or it seems insignificant, nitpicky, is that hope. So what is he charging Timothy to do here? Well, something brand new, right? No, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant or insistent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Oh, man, oh, man. This reminds me so much of the charge in the Epistle of Jude. Have you ever read that? I'm sure you have. We could turn to it. Because it's kind of surprising, like Katie talked about, you'd expect that this is where Paul would reveal the magic secret, right? The secret tool that you just use, you know, break the glass and use this only in case of emergency. Here it is, you know? It's what he's been doing all along. The same thing comes up in Jude. If you don't know where that is, it's right before the book of Revelation. Right before the book of Revelation. We won't read the whole epistle, although it's only one chapter. But if you haven't read it before, it paints a pretty grim picture of what's going on in that particular church. I'm not sure exactly when Jude was written. I'm not exactly sure what church or what was going on. But just by reading the description, you could see that, boy, all hell was breaking loose. All kinds of wrong doctrine was getting taught. People were getting deceived. Just hellacious stuff going on in that church. And so the question arises, well, what do I do when that happens? And let's start in verse 17. It says, "But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who'd walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, they're sensual, they don't have the Spirit. But you, beloved," okay, that's what they're doing. And that's what they're doing like crazy. "But how about you? You, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So, you, beloved, put on the Word of God, you know, pray in the Spirit, remember to love, and don't forget your hope. Well, that's what we always do. Or should. And that is the point. That is the point. And oh, this is so important. Why does the devil send catastrophe? To get you to stop doing these things. See, that's what the natural man and the carnal Christian doesn't recognize. When the catastrophe gets poured on, they think, oh, this is a unique situation. No, it's the devil trying to get you to look elsewhere from what you do faithfully day after day after day. I watched the stupid Commando movie not too long ago, and it's like all the other Commando movies, you know. You want to get into the fortress where the bad guys are, right? But the guards are out front with all their automatic rifle. They got the machine gun towers. So what do the Commandos do? How? They blow up the gas tank, right? And then all the guards run to the gas tank, and then the Commandos can walk in and accomplish their mission. That's what the devil does to the church time after time after time after time. So all those who should be guarding the truth of this one body, all those who should be guarding the Word of God that's been committed to us, all of us who should be guarding the unity of the Spirit, run off here to deal with the emergency, and the devil can just walk right into the church and rack and ruin. Why is the charge to Timothy? You can turn back there. Why is the charge to Timothy? Preach the word. Because that's the reason the devil throws these things at us to begin with. If anything he can do to stop us from doing that. Because it's the one thing he can't stand against. You know? He can stand against 10-step programs. He can stand against discipleship training. He can stand against different kinds of music. He can't stand against the Word of God taught and believed. So no wonder he throws all his resources into distracting us from that. And no wonder God's wise charge in his Word is no matter how bad things get, essentially keep doing that, or even do it more. You know, reminds me of Corinthians, right? Where Corinthians talks about all of the persecution Paul received when he first came to that town. And there are some times where there's persecution, and the Lord said, get out now. In Corinth, there was persecution. It says, the Lord told him, stay another year, or stay. And he stayed there for another year and a half, and there was great fruit in Corinth, wasn't there? So, isn't that interesting, this charge to Timothy? It's not, what did you call it, a secret tool? There's no secret tool. This is it, and this is why. Oh, do you understand? So preach the word, okay? Be instant, which I think you know in King James time didn't mean quick, but it meant persistent. Doesn't hurt, I guess, to be quick to speak God's word, but the emphasis here is don't stop, you see. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, with doctrine, we understand, right? If you speak the word, speak the right word. But what about the long-suffering? That's needed as well. You know, you who've served as leaders in one capacity or another, you understand this, because here in Timothy's time, many were turning against the word of God, right? And certainly when they do that, when it's a flat out, I don't want to do God's word. I've got this other thing I'm going to do. You let them go. We don't chase after them and say, oh, but we really need you. They've made their choice. Let them make their choice. You might recall Elisha didn't run after Naaman, right? When Naaman came for deliverance and Elisha said, dip in the River Jordan, and Naaman got angry and went away, Elisha didn't chase after him. Okay, we don't chase either. But, you know, sometimes there are people who they're not resisting the word. They're just slow to believe God's word. But they keep coming back. And sometimes it seems like, you know, their growth can be measured by, carbon dating. They haven't resisted. Maybe there's no evident change, but they haven't resisted. Well, then I need to continue to give that person the word of God. You know, until such time as they say, I don't want it. I ain't going to do it. We owe it to those who we speak to continue speaking God's word. Now, if you've got 15 people who are quick to believe God's word, I wouldn't advise putting 90% of your time into that person, but we don't reject them. We don't give up on them. We keep working with them, okay? That's where the long-suffering comes in, okay? Especially at a time like this. I'm sure there were many people Timothy had to work with who remained in the church but were puzzled by everything that was going on. But they were still there, right? So long-suffering and doctrine. You know, it's interesting when it talks about preaching the word in season, out of season. It's literally when it's a good time and when you have no time. Or I think some of your translations might say when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. That's not bad. A study of these Greek words, if you study them further, the two words used here, you come to the conclusion that what is convenient and what is not convenient really comes down to your priorities. Right? And I think we understand that, don't we? If you've got something scheduled and your friend calls us, want to go play golf? And you say, yeah, I'll drop everything, go play golf. Well, then it's always a convenient time for golf for you, right? I mean, people use the excuse of my life is very busy, and as I've said to you before, all of our lives are busy. Okay? The thing that allows us to devote the time to the word that we want to devote to it is that we want to. If I find it difficult to drop things to do God's word, I should look deep in my heart and see, well, what are my priorities really? What won't I drop for the sake of preaching God's word? What won't I drop for the sake of spending time with him? You see, the charge to Timothy is, hey, when it's convenient, when it's not, you preach God's word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and, of course, doctrine. And Paul doesn't say to Timothy, it'll get better. Sometimes well-meaning people say that to you. That's not always promised, right? And in fact, in this case, he tells them the exact opposite. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So that's future still, right? We've seen in the course of 2 Timothy, he's talked about people erring concerning the truth and resisting the truth. And he says, and the time's coming when they won't even be able to stand hearing the truth. See? And Timothy is going to be there for that. Isn't it interesting that the first thing mentioned in chapter 1 was they had turned from Paul, which seems like an innocent thing, and hey, I'm an American, I can go anywhere I want. Yeah, but you know, you ought to look deeply into your heart as to why. If you're going somewhere else because the truth stings too much, maybe that's a bad choice. In this case, they turn from Paul, but they turn to other men, other teachers, other angles on the Word of God that did not get so personal. Other angles on the Word of God that said, hey, as long as you're a member, you're fine. And look at what that leads to. When the truth is no longer exalted and revered in every way by everyone, then it's something that we're okay to whittle away at. It's okay if we shape it to our own desires, to err concerning the truth, and then even to resist it in the areas where we don't like it. And then he says that the time's coming when they're not even going to be able to stand hearing it. See? Wish I could make this a happy chapter for you, but it's not. It doesn't get any happier. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Oh, man. This is sort of like those people Katie was talking about, you know, ever learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. So many, many, many Christians are like this. They subscribe to every podcast. They go to every website. They listen to every teacher. They have, you know, books and books and books and magazines and programs and things, and always have something new that they're excited about. And the next time you see them, they're excited about something else. Next time you see them. And yet there never seems to be any evident growth. They're very ready, at least the folks I know in this category, and I've been one of them, very ready to call that spiritual hunger. And yet God calls it lust. You know, what Katie pointed out very wonderfully, I think, is that if God is God and you're where he wants you, and there are people capable of teaching God's word, is he capable of getting you what you need without you having to stay on top of every new podcast in case you miss something out there? Much like Matthew 6, right? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. But if we simply quietly seek his will, where he's placed us, can he get us everything we need without all that effort on our part? Yeah. See, again, they may call it spiritual hunger. They may say, and it's been said to me, you know, how we're limiting ourselves. There's so many other sources out there of biblical light. Yeah, but God called me here, you know. And I, as long as I continue to approach it humbly, the teachers right here have spoken to my immediate need each and every time. You know, and in the rare case where it's something we haven't handled within the church, God somehow manages to bring it across my path, you know. And yet, any of us who have been around the Christian world know how popular it is to be the first one on top of the newest trend. And a multi-million-dollar business is based on that lust disguised as spiritual hunger. See, if I'm truly spiritually hungry, God doesn't need my work to give me the information, the knowledge, the light that I need, see? That just makes me a collector of information. It doesn't make me humble. But see, it says, they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I love that. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables. Well, here's another fascinating thing, I think. It says they'll turn away their ears from the truth. Remember chapter 1 started with a turning? They turned from Paul, and then I'm sure in their mind, no, we're not turning from the truth. We're just turning from Paul. And was Paul the only source of truth? No, but why were they turning from Paul? That's ultimately the issue, see? No man or woman in this world has the right to say, I'm the man of God for the world. I'm the woman of God for the world. Or my, you know, my ministry is the only man. Oh, no, that's despicable. But if I'm a part of a local church and I turn elsewhere, I've got to be honest in my own heart, in the depth of my soul, why am I doing this? Because God has called me? Or because there's something that I'm looking for something that's more suited to my flesh? You see, I don't want to get any more specific than that, but I think you've seen this before in your lives, you know, and people with a seemingly clear conscience say, oh, I love God, I love God's word, and they turn somewhere else, and yet in 3 months, 6 months, a year, where's God as a priority? Where's the fire that was once evident in their lives? You understand? This is... I have to be careful here because, you know, people are going to hear me sharing this as having an axe to grind. I don't have an axe to grind with anybody. This has happened in our church, but it happens everywhere all the time. It's been happening since Timothy's day. And that's what I'm after here, you see. But what I really wanted to see in this verse, it says that they'll turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Shall be turned. Any of you who are familiar with even English grammar, that ought to catch your attention. Now, in the Greek, that verb, shall be turned, can be in either the passive voice or the middle voice. Okay, I'll explain those things. It's not that... Don't get scared. It's not that complicated. In the English, we have basically the active and the passive, right? I bit the dog would be active. I'm the subject of the sentence, and I did the action, okay? Okay, the dog was bitten by me would be passive. The dog is the subject, and he received the action, okay? Greek has both of those as well. Greek also has what's called the middle voice, which is where you're basically, essentially, both the doer and the recipient of the action, okay? This word could be either middle or passive, but either way, the point's the same. They chose to turn from truth, and therefore they were turned. Okay? Much like Romans 12, right? We transform ourselves, don't we? No. Okay? We choose to renew our minds, and in doing so, we are transformed. They choose to turn from truth, and in doing so, they are turned unto fables. Quite a use of words, isn't it? So that's the great and the first part of this charge to Timothy. But the charge continues in the following verses, okay? At least I believe the charge doesn't end with verse 4, but continues into the next two verses, or the next verse anyway. It says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. To watch is to be sober, to stay awake. Someone has to, right? You might recall the chapter regarding the watchman in Ezekiel 33, I believe it is, where he likens Ezekiel to a watchman. Because Ezekiel, as you know, was one who God called to speak his word, even though he said, no one's ever going to believe you. They listened. They loved listening to Ezekiel, but nobody ever believed him. But he said, well, the important thing, you're a watchman. And a watchman watches over the city. His job is to blow the trumpet when the enemy's coming. And he said, if you blow the trumpet when the enemy's coming and nobody listens, that's not on you, that's on them. But if you don't blow the trumpet because you know he's going to listen anyway, their blood's on your head. See? That's why Timothy, even if nobody else is going to believe, Timothy's charged with continuing to be a watchman, continuing to deliver the message, even if you know no one's going to listen to it. Okay? You be sober. You stay awake. And secondly here in verse 5, endure afflictions. Does that bring back any memories from earlier this week? Where? Second Timothy 1, yeah, right? About where Timothy was being tempted to be kind of scared, but God hasn't given us the spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of self-control. Therefore, endure afflictions, the afflictions of the gospel, together with me, Paul said. I'm enduring the afflictions of the gospel, Timothy. Endure those afflictions together with me. It's a very similar word here, only it's missing the together with. Paul's not going to be around. See, the charge to Timothy in chapter 1 is Come on, rise up and endure with me. Paul's not going to be around much longer. And what he's calling Timothy to now is endure those afflictions without me. Let's see. Pretty sobering, isn't it? It says next, do the work of an evangelist. I should explain there are a couple of possibilities here, but I lean heavily towards one more than the other. Many suggest that Timothy was an evangelist, and Paul's telling him once again, in essence, stir up that gift that's been given you in Christ. I don't believe that's what it's saying for a number of reasons. Okay, first reason being, why specify that if he is an evangelist, why not just say stir up the gift? Why specify the ministry of an evangelist if it's something Paul and Timothy already knew that Timothy had? Okay. Furthermore, the words do and work are very interesting. I'll tell you about the word do because many of you know poieo and prasso. Prasso emphasizes how. Poieo emphasizes just the finished product, doesn't matter how. That's the word do here. And the word work is ergon, which is a similar emphasis, just the finished product, okay? If an evangelist evangelizes, the how matters. He's saying essentially, produce what an evangelist is supposed to produce, okay? So that, to me, that word poieo especially speaks very loudly. And there's one more reason I'll show you in a moment, but assuming that he is telling him to do the work of a ministry that is not yours, what does that mean? Very simple. There may be times where there's no evangelist available or no evangelist who wants to operate their ministry. Can you imagine such a thing? Yeah, it can certainly happen. It could happen to you, you know, where you walk into a church and there's a pastor needed and there's no pastors among that group, or more often there are people that God's called to be pastors. They don't want to rise up, or they don't know enough about God's word to rise up yet. And God calls on you to do the work of a pastor. Like we saw earlier, the binding up of the wounds, the caring for, especially the young ones, the new ones, the way a pastor does. Or the ministry of a teacher or any other ministry, you know, the ministry of showing mercy, that isn't what he gave you, but the church needs it right now, and there's nobody else willing. So, in essence, I believe he's telling Timothy to take on a second job, okay? Not to stop operating his ministry, but there's another one needed. And if nothing else, Timothy, you're faithful. And if I'm faithful, I may not ever do it as adeptly as an evangelist would, but I'm going to do it. And God will honor that, guarantee you, God will honor that and show you the fruit of that ministry if you're one who is faithful, you see? And isn't it interesting that he specifies an evangelist? The concern of an evangelist, all those ministries are for the church, but the focus of an evangelist is on those who haven't yet heard, right? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't tell Timothy, run after those who have heard and beg him to come back. He says, in essence, plenty of hungry people out there still that will be humble to my word, that will submit to my word, that will believe my word. See? The other reason I believe that his telling Timothy to do the work of an evangelist is something unique is because what follows is to, lost my place here, verse 5, make full proof of your ministry. Okay? Now again, could be very possible he's saying the same thing twice, that Timothy's an evangelist, so do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Could be he's saying that. I believe that it's certainly possible for one to be called on to do the work of someone else's ministry. And just the language here leans me towards the fact that there are two different charges. You know, do the work of evangelist, but don't neglect your ministry, okay? Make full proof is not the best translation. He's not proving it to anybody. It's to fully carry or to fully bear, okay? So in essence, I believe he's telling Timothy here, I got a second job for you, but that doesn't mean you get time off from your first job. Still fully carry your ministry as you're also producing what an evangelist produces, because I need you to right now, and you're faithful. So that's really the fullness of this charge, to, particularly to Timothy in this time. Isn't that beautiful? Gonna skip through some notes here. I've taught this so many times, I know where I'm going next, and I don't keep my page turning up with it, you know. So, a pretty clear and specific and urgent charge to Timothy here. Why so urgent? Well, the next verse begins to tell us. For I am now ready to be offered, Paul says, and the time of my departure is at hand. That ready to be offered is another great Greek word. It's the word used of a drink offering. You've seen it in the Viking movies. You know, they pour out the drink, and usually for some dead guy, there's a drink offering is poured out. So in essence, he's about to be poured out. And he says, my time of departure is at hand, is another interesting one, because the word departure is actually a word for loosening or loosing. Used two ways commonly. One is if you have a ship that's leaving the dock, you loosen the mooring so it can depart. But it's also closely related to the word that he uses in 2 Corinthians 5 when he speaks of the physical body as being a tent, and that when we as Christians breathe our last, it's just like loosening the ropes on the tent, but we're waiting for our new home, you know. So which one is implied here? I don't know, but I think you know what's implied by either one. Paul knows he's not going to be around much longer, okay? And so he's entrusting these things to Timothy. Did Timothy continue to preach the word in season, out of season, with all long-suffering and doctrine? Did he continue to fully bear his ministry? Did he do the work of evangelism? Did he stay awake? The Word of God doesn't tell us. But by this charge, we know that he could have, right? And so by this charge, I know that I can, whatever's going on around me. And by this charge, you know that you can. And, you know, any one of us may very well be called upon to do these things in our life if the Lord tarries. It's important to know whatever anybody else is choosing, whatever the circumstances around me, I am capable of fulfilling this charge as well. See, if I choose to, like faithful Timothy hopefully did. But Paul is letting him know that my time of departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Two figures of speech here, right? Regarding athletics. I fought a good fight. I finished the course, the race. You know, didn't just enter, but I finished. But then literally, what is that? What does he mean? I've kept the faith. See, which is more than just, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and now I'm going to heaven. I've kept it. I've kept it. I've kept it. When others have distorted it, I've kept it. When others have walked away from it, I've kept it. He finished the course, right? And kept the faith. What a declaration. Verse 8, he says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Like we've seen so many times, you and I cannot stand in this way if the hope isn't real to us. See, if we don't know that at the end of this life, my next conscious thought is going to be my Lord saying, welcome home. If we don't know that we're going to be forever be with the Lord, we can't stand. We can't. See, sometimes when individuals are new to the church, they think that other things are sufficient to motivate them. You know, everybody's so loving. I have so many new friends here. I'll never change. Remember teen camp? Every year at teen camp, I used to tell them, you know, I'm teaching this. We had as many as 120, 130 teens at teen camp at one point. And I told them, I'm teaching this for the 8 or 10 of you that are going to stand on God's word. And invariably, they'd swarm me after. What do you mean? We're all going to, we've decided, we've made a pact with each other. We're all going to stand on God's word. Some of you who are in those camps, one, two, three, best of intentions, they weren't lying. See, they weren't lying, but they didn't prepare themselves to stand in all situations. And one essential thing we have to have in our souls, if we're going to stand in all situations, is the hope. Because there's times you're going to be alone. There's times all your best friends are going to want to do something else, and you know that you need to stay put upon God's word. You know what he's working in you. We can't do that without the hope. There's no immediate reward for that, you know. They're all going to go on, you know, playing curling together. And you can't join them anymore because you go, you know, often no immediate rewards, but we know our Lord's returning and we know what's going to occur at that time. And please note here, he speaks of those who love his appearing. That essentially is what our hope gets down to. Have you ever met Christians who, their hope is, I can't wait to get out of this rotten, stinking place? That's no hope at all, okay? That's just desperation, you know? I'll marry this ugly girl because no one else will look at me. No, sorry. But that's kind of what it is, right? Oh, you, sorry, ladies. Don't attack me afterwards. Okay, just an illustration. Something some bad guy would say. I can stand over here now. Do you get my point? There are Christians who, that's as deep as the hope runs for them, right? Is my life miserable? I hate my life. I hate the world. I hate everybody. Can't wait to get out of here. Then your hope isn't in heaven. Your hope is just anywhere but earth, right? So the grave would do. Our hope is, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We love his appearing because we love him. See, it's not just, this place is so miserable, I can't stand it anymore. Oh, please, raise your vision, okay? Think of all the things that you have right now in this evil world. And you can't think of anything to be thankful for, anything to be blessed by. No joy and peace in that. Oh, there's plenty. But we're not with the Lord the way we're going to be for eternity. That's our hope. That's what keeps us going. See, as Josh once said, you know, the rewards that we expect or hope for, look forward to at that Bema, at that place of rewards. We used to speculate, what are they? What are the crowns made out of? And Josh made the wonderful point several years ago that I've never forgotten, that, you know, who cares if it's a piece of paper? It's the great thing is it's my Lord giving it to me. You know, that's the joy of it. That I'm going to stand before my Lord. He's going to say, good job. Good job putting your flesh aside and walking in the Spirit. See, that's what we do it for. And if it's a piece of paper that says, Jesus says, good job, fine. We love his appearing because we love him, you see. The rest of the epistle is pretty intensely personal to Timothy, but there's a lot to learn in here as well. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For look at this, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now these other two individuals, did they depart because they loved the present world? The word of God doesn't say one way or another, but they weren't with Paul. This may not fit for you, but this reminds me an awful lot of the parable I referred to earlier in the week in Luke 15 about the elder brother who was so busy out working, he didn't know the Father. The work's important. He's given us a work to do, but the work isn't all important. You know, our time with the Heavenly Father is essential. And you know, there are times we need each other desperately. And to justify not being with a believer who needs you because you're out trying to find someone else to become a believer is a shallow excuse indeed, okay? Of all times, Paul needed faithful people around him who would just love him and be there with him in those last moments. It was now. And so for whatever motive these men had for departing, I question whether it was the right motive, even if it had God stamped on it. You know, they had departed regardless. Only Luke is with me. Then take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. He's come up a couple times this week, hasn't he? You know, believe he's the same guy as that John Mark who departed from them. And Paul, it was Paul who said, he's not going with us again. But now, that's changed, hasn't it? He wants to have him there because he's profitable. That's great news for some of us who've dropped the ball in our lives. And, you know, I look around the room there, I could see quite a few who fit into that category who, you know, have departed from the work. That's not a permanent sentence unless you decide to make it one. See, by the end of Paul's life, this man was profitable to him in the ministry. See, there's no shortcuts to that. There's some repentance involved. There's some rebuilding involved. And rebuilding is much harder than building the first time around. But it can be done. Tychicus, he says, I've sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring it with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. The cloak, according to many of the scholars who are smarter than me and know the languages, is not a cloak, but it was a bag for carrying scrolls. And many believe that the urgency of this was because before Paul died, he needed to sit with faithful men and show them which of these letters are just my letters and which of these letters are scripture, thus saith the Lord. You know, it happened in there somewhere. It didn't just happen hundreds of years later. A bunch of men decide, well, we like this one. We like this. Any of you who have gotten deeply into the scriptures, you know it wasn't done by accident. Okay, there's no way those church epistles could fit so beautifully if they were just picked by accident or by vote. Many believe, and I tend to think they're right, this is where that occurred, you know. It reminds me of William Tyndale. He's one of my personal heroes. We have a book on him and I think a video on him in the bookstore. William Tyndale was a great scholar, probably the greatest English scholar of his generation. But he made the mistake of reading God's word and becoming a believer at the same time and dedicated his life to translating the Bible into English from the reliable languages, okay? It had been done 200 years before from Latin, and that was a mighty work as well by John Wycliffe, but it wasn't as accurate. And so he decided it needed to be translated from the Greek and from the Hebrew, and as many of you know, he lived as an outlaw for 10 years running around Europe, and the story is great because he would, you know, translate another few chapters, stop in some little town and print Bibles and get them shipped to England, and then leave town, and 10 minutes later they'd show up to kill him and he'd be gone. And they'd burn his Bibles, but they had to buy them first, so that would give him money for the next edition. And he was like so many people, he was finally betrayed by a friend and thrown in prison and sentenced to death. They burned him at the stake and strangled him and burned him at the stake. And his last words were, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. But before he died, when he was in prison for a long, long time, in winter in Belgium, I believe it was, in this basement prison, chained up, a friend had asked him, what do you need? And he said, if you could bring a coat, it'd be nice, but whatever you do, bring my Hebrew text, because I haven't finished the Old Testament yet. This kind of reminds me of that, you know. We can have that kind of dedication to the Word of God and to making the Word of God live. Paul certainly did. The books, and especially the parchments. He says here, Alexander the coppersmith, whoever he was, I'm not sure, but he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, which God will do. Of whom be thou aware also, he's greatly withstood our words. Then he says, and my first answer, speaking of in court, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And again, put yourself in this position, okay? Your time has come. You're ready to be executed. You know it. It's unfair. You're in there for no reason but because you taught God's word. And your life is coming to an end. And what are you thinking of? You're thinking of Timothy. You're thinking of the word of God being preserved. You're thinking of those believers who you love who just happened to chicken out when it came to your trial and that God doesn't hold it against them. Oh, man. And this wasn't Jesus. I mean, Jesus was a man as well, and we read and admire his priorities in those moments before he was taken to be crucified, but Paul held much the same, didn't he? Notwithstanding, he says, even though nobody else stood with me, the Lord stood with me, and he will, and strengthen me by the preaching, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. This was talking about, the timeline is in question here on Paul's various imprisonments and trial, but this apparently is talking about an earlier trial after which he had some freedom to speak God's word. I'm not certain on that, but you get the point. He was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, when he talks about the Lord shall deliver me, he doesn't necessarily mean out of prison, out of trouble, but he shall preserve me to the very end. He shall keep that which he's committed unto me, and he shall keep that spirit that he sealed with inside me to the day of redemption. A few final words. He says, salute Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Most of these people you read about elsewhere in the epistles. Erastus abode at Corinth. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do your diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greets you. Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And there ends 2 Timothy. Again, what did Timothy do? After these events, history doesn't tell us. If there was any record in history of the life of this man, Timothy, there may well have been. It's been removed, and we don't know what he did, but really, as an epistle to us, we don't need to know what Timothy's response was. You know, if Timothy's response was to not believe, and everyone who's ever read 2 Timothy's response was to not believe, that doesn't change that it's God's word to me, right? And I would encourage all of you, I trust this week has built that in your heart, not only the importance of doctrine, but the importance of you. Because many more times in your life than you might suspect, it's going to get down to you and you alone. Maybe you and a multitude of people who are saying, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice, but you're the only one who truly wants to believe him. Maybe you truly alone in a place where nobody wants to hear about Jesus Christ. But more of us than you would imagine will find ourselves in that place where it gets down to, am I going to stand up for Jesus? And we are well able to, and God has made provision for us if we'll make that choice. And if each of you came this week or a little closer to making that choice, then I'm happy that we as teachers and helpers have done our job. So thank you for being here. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word, God. And I for one, I'm sure my teachers would agree, feel so very limited in expressing for the hearts of others the depth of what you placed in your word, God. I can only take refuge in your assurance that this word's living and powerful, and it's got a sword of its own, and that sword can do some piercing, God, and keep on piercing all the way home. I pray, God, that we can see a genuine impact from this week beyond, oh, that was really interesting. See an impact in fruit, an impact in lives, and an impact in ministries. Thank you for these men and women who have taken a week off from their busy lives, God, to be a part of this. And I trust that you pay them back accordingly, God. Ask you for a safe trip home for all of us. And we thank you so much in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. No further announcements. So now, of course, the loving thing is to see who can get out of the parking lot the fastest. No, I'm kidding. Katie looked at me like, no. No. I trust you know what the loving thing would be. So, again, thanks for being here. I love you guys. God bless.